Well, good morning, folks. It's good to see you. And it is always a privilege and an honor to be able to be here and to spend a day with you folks, with your pastor and his family. And I appreciate so much his friendship and encouragement. And it's always a joy to fellowship with you folks. And anytime I get to open the Word of God, it is an honor. And so it's a joy to just to be able to do this morning. And in the Sunday school hour this morning, and I also took note of the word you used, preacher, when he said that I'm going to attack this subject. Did you catch that? So I guess I didn't bring my weapon this morning, so we're going to be unarmed. But we are going to go after this theme throughout the day. And this morning in the Sunday school hour, if you want to start in, if you want to start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what I want to do in our Sunday school time is just a very simple study of that word faithful or faithfulness as it shows up in the New Testament. And we'll just walk through a series of passages. Then in the morning service, I want to preach to you about a lady that it'll be a wonderful privilege to meet when we get to heaven. And that's Lydia. And when she got saved, the first words we have, maybe the only words we have recorded that she said after she got saved, she looks at Paul and those who are with him, and Luke records, she said, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come abide in my house." And here's a brand new convert who was just faithful. And then tonight, the Lord willing, I want us to look in Revelation chapter 2 at Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna, and he says to them, "You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And we'll look at the church at Smyrna and the challenge to faithfulness there. There is, in very early church history, about 155 A.D., there was Jesus talked to them about the things they were going to suffer, and the record of their suffering is very enlightening, and it ought to be, I hate to use the word thrilling, it ought to be sobering, and it ought to be challenging to us. And so we'll look at that as we get to the service tonight. But this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are going to just walk through a series of New Testament passages. And by the way, gentlemen, whoever is running the sound system, do I need to lower this, or do you need to turn me down a little bit? Did you catch that when I said the word T? Well, good. Hey, they did better. Wonderful. All right. These things, you sometimes pop your peas, and when you say the word T, whatever reason, these mics do those things. So, good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is a, I think, familiar passage of Scripture, and it introduces to us this concept of God's faithfulness. Notice how Paul says it there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And notice in the midst of this matter of temptation, Paul just announces to us the reason there's a possibility of victory over temptation, the reason that there's the possibility that as believers we can withstand temptation is because we have a God who is faithful. And that's one of the times that we talk about this. And my first point, by the way, and Pastor, if you want to reproduce this or if you want it for yourself, I can send you this outline. And I probably should have gotten it to you earlier. But at any rate, my first point is, and the first thing I want us to consider, and we'll look at four other passages of Scripture, but I want us to consider that we have a faithful God. And maybe the other thing we ought to do at the very beginning is define this word faithful. pastor asked me if I would address the subject, attack it, and the New Testament says a lot about it, but perhaps we ought to get a definition on the table at the very beginning. And the idea is reliable. The idea is dependable. And so now let me read you, and it's just that simple, but it comes out of a scholarly source. I don't need to tell you the source. But one of the Greek authorities said it this way, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. Well, boy, that gets it right into 2018 language, doesn't it? That gets us right where we are. You can count on this person. If he signs a contract, he's going to fulfill it. If he takes on a responsibility, he is going to meet that responsibility. And that's the idea of being dependable, reliable, one who consistently carries out his responsibilities and carries out his business. And so that's the basic idea of the word as we look at it in the New Testament. So when we think of a God who is faithful, that's the first thing that we're talking about. Not only is he faithful to sustain us in temptation, but there's another thing. He has promised us eternal life. We have that hope, not only of life with him now and a relationship with him now, we have the promise of a home in heaven. We have the promise of resurrection after death. And listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes this statement, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so, we have experienced, as believers, changed lives. We know something to one degree or another, the privilege of opening the Word of God and reading it, and of praying, and of having the Spirit of God teach us the Word, of having the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we pour out our needs to the Lord in prayer. And it is a wonderful thing to have that relationship with the Lord and to walk with God. We have that promise that one day we're going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a faithful God who has made that promise. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we not only have the assurance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the promise of God. And then in his letters to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, Paul made that statement. And if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's fine if you want to listen, but again, he talks about God's faithfulness. As we live for the Lord, we know we're going to face temptation from Satan. We know we are in a spiritual warfare. And listen to Paul's statement as he encourages the Thessalonian believers again when he says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And as Satan attacks us, we have the promise that a faithful God will protect us from the onslaughts of the evil one. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. And he will protect us, and we have his protection as we live for him now. Next thing, talking about a faithful God. I'm so glad these words are in the Bible. I'm asking a question to which I know the answer before I ask it. That's a rhetorical question. Anybody here struggle with sin? Anybody here face temptation? Anyone here battle with sin? Aren't you glad that we have this promise? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Many of you have it memorized. If we confess our sin, he is, you ready, faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad we have a faithful God? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a God who is reliable? He is a God who can be depended on. And then we'll spend more time talking about it tonight when we get to the church at Smyrna, where the Lord Jesus told them of their tribulation, and he told them not to fear any of those things that they were going to suffer. And they faced suffering, but in the face of suffering, and suffering was beginning, persecution of believers was beginning very early in the New Testament era. Before the New Testament books were completed, believers were paying a price. And I think we are all aware that Paul would get to Rome and would be martyred, would lose his life for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the tradition is that Peter got to Rome, but we're quite sure that Peter suffered a martyr's death, maybe being crucified. And I'm pretty sure your pastor has related, because it's out there and available to be read, and I'm pretty sure your pastor has probably told you the traditional story. And we have to say that it's traditional. That when they came to crucify Peter, Peter stated that he was not worthy, if you told this story, was not worthy to die like his Lord, and asked to be crucified upside down. And that is tradition. But Peter's writing to believers who are suffering. And he is one who is going to face suffering. And the great issue in that early Christian era was that in Athens, in Rome, throughout the cities of the Roman Empire, these are cities that are given, as Luke says in one place, holy to idolatry. And when you travel the ancient world, you can see the places where they had, I think of Athens, and you walk on that bald rock that, as I remember right, is probably half an acre to an acre in size. And as you walk across that bald rock, you can see scores at least of the flat places that are milled out in that rock, where they had stands built, stone stands, and the idols on top of them. And you walk through, I don't know how many, but scores of them at least in that place. They were given to idolatry. And when Paul writes 1 Timothy chapter 6 of our God, and he says that our God only has immortality, who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. When he writes language like that, he is affirming the truth of a true God, one God, a creator God, a savior God. And he is saying that everything else that is worshipped is no God. And he will go beyond that. The things which the heathen sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to devils. And Paul tells us, we don't have a lot of biblical demonology unloaded for us, but one of the things we know is that somehow there was a connect between the physical idol and the demon in many cases. And so idolatry was a soul-damning, soul-enslaving practice. And when Paul says he only has immortality, he's cutting across the current of the entire religious structure of the Roman Empire. And when Caesar, by the end of Paul's life, by about 86, well, just after Paul's life, by about 86, Roman emperors were beginning to be worshipped as gods themselves. Now, with that mentality building, may I quote those words again? Think of that. He only has immortality. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. There is one God. He's not an idol. No man has seen him. No man can see him. You're not going to connect with him through your idol. I mean, that is just an onslaught against the whole religious culture of the empire. And when they insisted on worshiping Christ alone, you can see how persecution would come. And they were viewed in that way as enemies of the empire, because you have this whole thing developing of the emperor himself is God. And so they were viewed as subversives? I guess that might be the best term to use. And so it was a tremendous statement that they made. And so that's the reason that persecution often came. And so Peter makes this statement. He's writing in 1 Peter, talking to believers about the persecution that is beginning, that's going to get worse. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, if in your service for Christ, if as a believer you suffer, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So we have a faithful God who keeps His word, who sustains His people even when they suffer for the cause of Christ. And we have a faithful God. The second thing that we need to understand is that we have a faithful Christ. And it's a wonderful thing how many times the New Testament talks about Christ as the faithful one. And I realize I'm reading scripture that I've got here. If you'd like to turn there again, want to follow with me, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And in fact, I've got four passages I'm going to read, two in Hebrews and two in the book of Revelation. So it should be pretty easy for you to get to those. And we'll give you just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2 is the first one. And this is a statement about Christ becoming flesh, His incarnation, why He came to this earth. And listen to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, or to make satisfaction for the sins of the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, who stood between us and God. And isn't it amazing? He not only was the priest who was the representative of sinners before God, but He became the sacrifice who gave Himself for sinners to satisfy the demands of God's holiness as well and the demands of God's justice. And He is a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. When we come to Him for salvation, He can be depended upon. He is faithful to save everyone who comes to Him. Great truth, isn't it? And then again, listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, we read of the Lord Jesus that He was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. And then, if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 3, and the introduction of the book of the Revelation. And I've got it on my notes here, but I'm going to back up and read just a little more than the one verse I have written down here. And so we're in Revelation chapter 1. And let's start in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a faithful Savior. And that faithful Savior rose from the dead. That faithful Savior will rule over the kings of this earth one day. And that faithful Savior is the one who loved us and who washed us from our sins with His own blood. And one of the terms the Word of God puts on our Lord is faithful. Boy, that really raises this whole concept, does it not? And gives it a great makes it a great challenge to us. And then again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, when the Lord Jesus is writing to the church at Laodicea, notice what he says here in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And so when we think of our God, He's faithful. He can be depended upon. His promises are true. We can rely upon them. We have a Savior who gave Himself for us, who rose from the dead, who paid the penalty for our sins. And every sinner who comes to God through Christ comes through a faithful Savior who will save all who come to God by Him. So we have a faithful God. We have a faithful Savior. And that brings us, would you turn to Revelation chapter 2 if you're not there? Look at Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment. And I want you to see verse 10. I'm not going to spend very much time with this because this will be part of the message tonight. But let me at least read it. May I please? "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so we are called upon, even when there's a price to pay, we are called upon, even in the midst of suffering, to be faithful to the Lord and to be faithful whatever the cost, even if it means our death. So we have a faithful God. We have a faithful Christ. We have dependable, reliable, faithful promises. That's the next thing that we need to see. We as believers are to be faithful in suffering. And then I want you to notice this, these faithful promises. Let me say another thing, and I know it's Sunday morning early, and I'm getting wonderful attention from you all. If anybody has a question, please get your hand in the air. I'd love to have a little discussion with you as well. But notice, if you will, please, that we then are called upon to be faithful. And if you have opened your Bible to Revelation, you can listen again while I read this word in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And you read, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." There's centuries of believers who've gone before us who have been faithful to death. You read some of the accounts of the torture and the persecution and the death. And then I read these words, and I know that history records that believers have been faithful, but the Lord challenges us, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. I think about that, and I know this for sure. If I were in that situation, I can't stand here and tell you I'd be faithful. what I'd stand here and tell you is I would need God's grace to be faithful. And I would want to depend on God's grace to be faithful to the Lord in that way. But when the Lord challenges us to faithfulness, He challenges us to faithfulness in the highest degree. And we've already said this, but I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. It's most interesting that the book of the Revelation closes this way. And I'm sure that from the scope of all of God's revelation to us, it's a fitting cap to everything. But in the context of the book of the Revelation itself, notice what we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And again, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So when we come to the Word of God, when we come to the promises of God, we have those words that are faithful. Now, without getting too far ahead of myself, think of that brand new convert, and we'll preach about her in the morning service. I'm going to say it and move on to another thing. But here is this lady, Lydia. God opens her heart. She's saved. She's baptized. And the first thing that we have the scripture telling us about her is, she said to Paul and to the apostles, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come abide in my house." She knew she's going to live for Christ. She's been saved. She's open. God's opened her heart to the truth of the gospel. "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come abide in my house." And the other passage that I will remind you of, and let me get the right address, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says, verse 1, "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." God had revealed great truth to Paul. Everything that you and I know that's written in Paul's epistles about how a church ought to operate, and everything that you and I do in the context of Twin City Baptist Church is done based upon the instruction we get in the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." God has revealed this truth to us. And the Bible tells us the church is a mystery in that it was not known in the Old Testament. It was not known until it was revealed to the apostles. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 16. And then through the apostles, as Paul and others wrote in, Peter wrote about the requirements for church officers and all of that throughout the New Testament. So the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. The church is a New Testament occurrence. It is a New Testament ministry. So he says, "Let a man account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God." God's revealed this to us. And then look at verse 2. "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And this is a teaching session. It's not a preaching session. But that statement, that instruction,
is not just the general principle that as a servant of Christ, I need to be faithful. It is set in the context of the church at Corinth. It's set in the context of the revelation of the truth of the church. It applies to the ministry of Twin City Baptist Church. It applies to Fred Moritz as a member of Community Baptist Church in Garner, North Carolina. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In my service for Christ, specifically, in my service for Christ, the passage is couched in that language. In the context of my local church, what does God want from me? Faithfulness. That's what He requires of me. I ought to be here every time I can be here. I ought to be faithful in giving. I ought to be faithful in ministering. I ought to be faithful in seeking to win people to Christ. I ought to be doing everything I can to advance the cause and the ministry of my local church. This isn't something that's optional. This isn't something that would be nice for us to do. Did I read it right when I got it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 a minute ago? In this context of the mysteries of God, in this context of service in the local church, what's the one thing God wants from me? To be faithful. Now, I'll open it up for questions if we have any. Let me do one other thing before I do that. And maybe you say, Moritz, you did all right up to this point. You shouldn't have done that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? How you doing? This isn't my idea. This is God's idea. And I'm glad you're here on a Sunday morning. And I'm glad you're here for Sunday school. God wants me to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful. And in the ministry of the church, not only just in church attendance, not just in giving, but in serving, in advancing the cause of the church, in whether it's visitation or any of the other ministries of the local church, the one thing God wants from me, it's required in stewards. That a man be found faithful. So, if I have a faithful God and a faithful Creator, if I have a faithful Savior, if I have promises that can be relied on, and if God asks me to be faithful, then by His grace, I'd do everything I can to be faithful, hadn't I? Now, preacher, I'm, 5 minutes early? You said the quarter after? I'm 6 minutes. You better write that down. Well, I've been here before, you know. Okay. Questions or comments? Quiet this morning. All right? Yes, sir. What do I do to get myself back on track? Excuse me. I think the big thing is the same thing with the battle with sin day by day, the need for fellowship with the Lord. I think the first place I need to establish that faithfulness habit is hearing from God every day as I read His Word. I think it is that matter. Paul said to the Thessalonians night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. David said, my prayer wilt thou hear in the morning, my voice wilt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And I believe we establish that principle of faithfulness as we first establish that habit of a consistent walk with the Lord. And when I'm reading God's Word, when the temptation comes later in the day, I'm going to be armed for facing that. You follow me? When the crisis comes, or the need to make a decision comes, and I need wisdom, I'm going to be able to go back to the Lord and to His Word because I've been walking with Him, I've been listening to His voice. And I'm convinced that faithfulness starts with those habits of daily life. Does that make sense? I think that's the place it first starts. And that will get us into the area where we all need help, and that is a sensitivity to sin, a sensitivity to the world around us, and again, relying on the promises of God. That's a good question. Anyone else? Shall I quit? All right. You help yourself.
I want to just... These truths that came out in the first part, God is faithful. I don't know if you picked up on the theme, but it really comes down to the rubber meets the road in our lives. So it kind of addresses, Claude, your question, I think, too. In the midst of temptation, right, when I'm being tempted, the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was that when I'm being tempted, God is faithful, that won't allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but will provide a way of escape. What are you and I tempted to do when we are being tempted? We tend to blame God, right? Or we tend to blame others. We tend to make excuses. I couldn't help myself. What does the promise say? God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So if I fail, it's not God's fault, right? The promise says that He won't allow me to be tempted above what I'm able. So I can never say, God, you pushed me too far. I've gone beyond my limit. I can't live this Christian life because look what I'm facing. Okay? The second truth that Dr. Moritz talked about was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 that Satan will have no power over us, right? That God is faithful. Now, that doesn't mean we won't suffer, and that doesn't mean that Satan won't buffet us, but God will not allow him to have just free reign. So in the midst of temptation, I can't blame Satan. Or I can't say, well, I was being attacked by the devil, therefore I fell, right? God will deliver me from the power of temptation. God will deliver me from the power of the tempter. And then when we fail, because we will, the next promise comes right alongside of that. When I fail, God is faithful to forgive. Because I will fail. I will choose to walk away from God and abandon the truth. And for a moment, I may turn my back on God. And so God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and to restore us into that sweet fellowship with Him, that communion with Him. And then He's faithful to reward us. But those first points just hit home with me because it's so clear that when we are tempted and when we fail, we want to blame others, we want to blame God, we want to blame Satan, we want to blame, and God is saying, no, I'll deliver you from the power of temptation. I'll deliver you from the power of the tempter. And when you fail, because you will, I will deliver you from the consequences of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Folks, we need to hear this repeatedly. We need to take in these truths. There's no pointing outward. It's here. It's our heart. And we can resolve ourselves that we have a faithful God and a faithful Savior. That those truths that came behind that, He's the faithful High Priest. Doesn't fail us. He's the faithful one who in His saving saves us completely. So we're going to close in prayer, but I hope that those truths that were given will now take legs and really be put into application in your life, as they will be in mine. Father, thank You for the truth of Your faithfulness. We have feet of clay. We are mortal. We agree with the psalmist who confesses, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. We realize that it's right for us to pray and say, Lord, remember who I am, that I am a man that's given to sin. But You're faithful. And may we rely upon You to deliver us from the power of temptation, from the power of the evil one. And Lord, that we would trust You to deliver us from the power of sin over us and come to full grips with the reality of this great salvation that is provided for us through Christ. We ask that You would allow these truths to be those of comfort and help to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.